Good evening. It's good to be back again to study together again. I won't even tell you what book of the Bible or chapter to turn to. I didn't even try to write a title for this lesson, and I don't really mind. This is a lesson that I'm borrowing from my father. I heard him present recently, and I thought just it's sitting on its own as a chapter was just a good lesson, and the ideas that it was trying to express, just very simplistic in one little chapter. What I do want to do is start in chapter 11 a little bit. Romans chapters 1 through 11 is the big doctrinal, you might call it theory, although it's not theory, but it's the idea, it's the explanation of what it is and the justice of God as he's saving people. And then 12 through 16 is taking that, those ideas, what are some practical applications? What do the first 11 chapters mean to me in my behavior and my outlook? So you could call this a lesson on what Christians must do. It could also be trust and obey. The song that we just sang very much fits in line with what this chapter is trying to express. I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 11 with verse 32. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 12. I think that there's a lot to be said in letting the text teach itself. I am going to speak as well afterwards and present a sermon, but I wanted to just read this chapter in its entirety. But we're going to pick up in Romans 11, verse 32 to do so. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul continues to give a lot of instructions. But we have a massive pile of instruction here, a lot of commands in this chapter. Sometimes we like to point to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and say that the Old Testament was all about laws and about word, and the New Testament is all about spirit and faith. And then you come to chapter 12 and you realize it is jam-packed full of laws and instructions and rules that we have to live by. It is different. It's written in a different way, and the Old Testament is absolutely different than the New Testament. But we have a lot of instruction of what we need to do. I know a lady who memorized Romans 12, and I think that we would all do well to memorize. Pick a few verses and memorize them. Get some ideas that or recognize the ideas that you need to learn or memorize in your own life. Now, I picked up in chapter 11, verse 32, because of that powerful idea. It's similar to what we read back in chapter 3, 23, about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. All have sinned, and all are justified. Now, not everyone is, but all are sinned and all can be, and we see that that's really the point here. And that comes out in this verse as well, in verse 32. God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And that's this broad sweep that we have here from God. God is unsearchable. He's inscrutable. Dare you define God, this God who is ready to provide mercy for everyone. And so there's this great amazement that we have, having read the first 11 chapters, and we're impressed with God, and we realize in verse 36, everything is of him, everything is through him, and everything is unto him. I love prepositions in the Bible. I think that they're very interesting. It's all from him. It's all descended from his power and from his mind and from his will. It's through his power and through his works that anything can be, and anything that is unto and going right back up toward him. And that's us. We have the meaning of life in the last verse of chapter 11. And maybe all these chapters. But that's what it is. Well, what's the meaning of life? Well, everything is of God, and it's through his power that it is, and it's all back toward him. And, well, where do I fit in that? You're of God, you're made through God, and you're saved through God, and everything that you are needs to be unto him again. And so what Paul does is, starting in chapter 12, he beseeches us. The ESV, my translation, uses appeal, but I like beseech because it seems much more extreme than just an appeal. He's beseeching, he's pleading by God's mercies, which is what we were just reading about in chapter 11, really the 11 chapters. By all of these mercies, by the past however many pages of God's effort to save those who have failed on their own, we are begged then to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so there's this beseeching and there's this pleading by all that is of God that we will present ourselves, that we will be this living sacrifice. We're presenting the whole of ourself, right? That's the point. I'm not just sacrificing part of my arm and then I've got the rest of me here. I am sacrificing all of me, the whole of my body and all the work that I can do, all of my muscles, as few as there are, but all the strength that I have, all of my time, all day, every day is presented as the sacrifice to God. It's holy, which means it's separate from the world. I'm separating myself from the world. I'm presenting myself to God, and I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice, which is a really neat phrase to think about, because a sacrifice means it is no longer alive. I mean, in the Bible context, right? That's the main point there. And I think that that's a really neat image, this living God, and so we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, not a dead animal, but alive, and therefore alive to do work, or alive to glorify God, or alive to praise God. We are dead to the world, and we are alive to God. I think that that's a really neat comparison there. And so I've sacrificed myself, which means a few minutes later, I'm still needing to sacrifice myself, and because we're living that way. We're living that way. If it was just once and done, like a dead animal, which doesn't sound appealing, but the once and done part does sound appealing. But it's not just a once and done. It's this living aspect. And then the ESV translation says that this is your spiritual worship, or it's your reasonable service. The words here are most literally translated reasonable service. The word there for reasonable can be translated pertaining to speech, reason. It's connected to logic, and so it can be connected to that soul and logic and thinking things out, so it can be spiritual in that sense. And this service word can be is service for hire or service for worship of God. It's sacred services. So it's not just servant service. It's often connected to spiritual service, so I can understand where that where worship can come from. But I think your reasonable service is the key idea here. It's reasoned out, or it's thoughtful. It's not the mindless ox going up to the slaughter, but it is your mind knowing and thinking and aware of what is going on. It's not reasonable like, oh, if I do a few things for God and all of eternity, wow, that's reasonable. I am admitting what I'm doing, I'm thinking about what I'm doing, and I'm going ahead and acting that way, and we're completely changed by it, according to verse 2, right? We're not conformed, but we're transformed. I love the way that shows up in the English there, how it could be, how it rhymes that way. How is it that we're changed? We're changed all over. We're not conformed, but we're transformed, and how are we changed? By our mind. Our minds are renewed. We've been living on this planet with a planetary mind, and now we have a heavenly mind. Or I've been living on this planet dog eat dog, and now, well, the rest of the chapter is clearly not dog eat dog. That's not the way that this chapter is teaching us to be. It's completely opposite of that. So all of the gut instincts that I've learned from my environment, or I've been taught since I've been a child, or the gut instincts because my instincts and passions want me to take or to act in pride, we're renewing our mind. We're changing ourselves completely. That's how we transform. And what do we transform ourselves for? So that by testing, you may discern or comprehend or figure out what is the will of God. And it's translated a couple funny different ways. What is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? Or what is the will of God? And what is acceptable and good, acceptable, and perfect? But just putting it all together, we can know what God wills. The whole wristband back when I was a kid, what would Jesus do? The point was, there might not be a verse, but I know enough of the Bible to look at this situation, and I can know what Jesus would do, or I could come pretty close to it, or maybe I need to look it up, but we can get there. We can understand what is God's will, not what is my will. What is my will that God's will is for me, but what is God's direction and what is his will, so that we will become lights in this world, right? We are God's mercies. We're being begged to be presented as this living sacrifice, day in, day out, whole body, whole heart, whole mind, all strength, completely transformed from the way that we used to be. So that we will know God's will, and we're going to act God's will, and we're going to stand out and be bright. We're going to be different. Our thinking, our deciding, and our behaving is going to look different, and we're going to be lights in the world. And what are people going to do when they see us? The point when Jesus talks about being a light in the world isn't so that people can say ooh and ah about you and I, but it is so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, right? Of him, through him, and unto him. Paul is not preaching this way to look good. In fact, it's interesting how often it shows up that apparently he does not look good, or at least looks beat up. It's always directing back to God. These two verses are some of the most important verses in all of Scripture, not just here in this chapter. But then, beginning in verse 3, we start getting some you know, rubber hits the road sort of clear instructions. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. seems like I bring this up in my lessons a lot, and might not be because I'm looking at y'all, but I'm looking at the society around me, but I keep thinking, we need to get over ourselves and how impressive or special we are. Yes, we can all have a special relationship with God, and God loves absolutely every single one of us, but we need to understand that while that is the foundation of our trust in God, we then don't walk around thinking too much of me. And I don't want you to start thinking too much of me because I'm standing up here, or whoever is standing up here, and then we start lifting other individuals or lifting ourselves up. This is an incorrect way of being. It's always others before self. And who are the others? It's always God first. God before self, and then all these other people before myself. And we're putting all these other people before myself because that's what God is directing me to do. And so God before myself, and then everyone else before myself. And when I'm doing everyone else before myself, it's another way of putting God before myself because it's His will. Because there's a lot of people that I might not want to think about more than me. I don't like their ideas, or maybe I think I'm cooler than they are. And so the effort of putting them before me is a way of, again, worshiping the one who is above me. I need to let myself go, and I need to abandon my pride, and I need to skip my wants. We need to deny ourselves. It's a foundational teaching that Jesus gives us right after Peter says, "You're the Christ." A few moments after that, Peter has something to say about Jesus and says, "Oh, no, that's not what you're going to do, Jesus." And Jesus turns around, and after he says, "Get behind me, Satan," says, "You need to deny yourself." All of us, we need to deny ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but instead to think with sober judgment. Not caught up, I'd heard this distinction this week, and I thought it's helpful. Not caught up with your own perception, but trying to have perspective. And I think it works well because it's two P's and the words sound the same. My perception is, when I look out, I see this. But if I can get out of myself, or if I can watch the replay, and I'm not looking in my own eyes, but now I'm watching with the video camera that's behind me, I have a better perspective. I can see more of what's going on. When you live through an event, you only have your perspective. But when you watch that event on the news, or if you watch the same event or read in a history book, you get different perspectives on that, and you have greater wisdom, or you can at least have the ability to have greater wisdom. There's no guarantee. And so it's not just thinking about yourself, but thinking soberly with a better perspective. This is garnered outside of yourself. Your perspective isn't going to come from yourself. It's going to come from wisdom, or seeing from the outside, or being able to see by the power of God and what He reveals in His wisdom. So we're thinking of others, and then look at 4-8. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not always have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. And the one who teaches, in his teaching. And the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. And the one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. And the one who acts with who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." I'm not going to get into the specific acts that he has at the end. I'm more interested in the ideas that he's trying to present here. We are busy. We are busy workers. And you are in the body. When you are saved, you are made a member of Christ's body, and He is your head, and that means you have other body parts, whether you like it or not. And sometimes people need to figure that out within themselves, to recognize, I'm a part of a body, and so I need to serve the body. Or, conversely, I need to be served by the body. Both of those can be uncomfortable for people who aren't used to that sort of thing. You're in the body, so you need to serve the body. You need to get involved with your sisters and your brothers because you are involved with your sisters and your brothers. And when we, as the author of Hebrews says, neglect in that activity, neglecting to show up or neglecting to attend with one another, we get ourselves into trouble. So we need to figure out how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as he talks about there. This is such an important idea. We need to serve each other because this is the reality that we are. I need to do the job. Whatever the job is, You can do the job. Now, we know that that's not 100% true. Whatever the job is, you can do the job. Of course, there are natural limitations. But we live in a day and age where you can do anything you want. Okay? And that's basically true. So if you see a job, if you see a work, if you see some part of service, get up and do that. That's what Paul is telling us based on the mercies of God in the past 11 chapters. When there are tasks at hand, you need to get up and you need to do it. Don't wait for others to do what you can do or to do what you should do. There's a conversation a friend of mine heard years and years ago. Somebody was showing some new visitors around the church. And the person said, well, this is where they have the classes for so-and-so. And the conversation kind of continued going that way. But what really struck my friend as they were hearing it was, this is where they have classes. And it's not like my grandchildren, this is where they go to class. It's more like, I'm a member of this church, but this is where they do that stuff, as if there's some sort of division in there, right? There's no they. It's all we. This is where we have classes. So admit it. This is where we have classes. Now, I don't do anything with that, and that might be embarrassing to admit out loud, but this is where we have Bible classes, and that might motivate you to get up and to act in some way. There's so many different ways that we can be involved, and we need to be busy with this, trying to think and serve other people because we are members together. Look at the attitudes that are connected to this in verse 8, with generosity, with zeal, with cheerfulness. With what God has given us, we then add it with these energies and these motives and these feelings. This is what we need to do. It's not easy to be cheerful every time you do a thing, but this is what we are, and we're going in that direction. So we're very busy, and we're working on all of these things because your heart is a very important member in your membership in this body. Your own heart connected to you is an important part of you being connected to everybody else. And so you need to jumpstart your heart and keep it pumping blood so that you'll be active with your love. And speaking of love, look at 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Sincerity. Truth in love. Speaking truth in love is one thing that Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians. We need to love who is good. If someone is good, we love them. We need to abhor that which is wicked. He's very clear here. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Sometimes that's going to be individuals, and that's uncomfortable. When we have to see an individual who is going down the wrong path and we're making these attempts to connect and to teach and to get in the right direction and they want to hold on to evil, we need that separation. He talks about that later in this book. But the emphasis here is we are holding to that which is good and we are holding fast to it. We're loving one another. We have a brotherly affection. We are lifting each other up and chastising those who are wrong. I like how it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, there's different ways, different attitudes maybe that are being addressed. We urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Those are three different kinds of difficulties, unruliness, faint-hearted, and weakness. That's not all the same, and that's not all the same sort of spiritual danger. And the behaviors that we're to admonish or to encourage or to help, we have different behaviors that are connected to that. And so we engage in all of those things when we are working with one another, because this is what is going to make love sincere. And then the phrase, outdo one another in showing honor, always makes me laugh. I think that that's fun. And I forget what the other translations have there. The outdo word that is translated here in the ESV is a word that means to go before or to show the way or to lead. And I think maybe what would be a good translation is lead the way in showing honor. Lead the way among each other in showing honor to each other or outdoing it. And you're just doing everything you can to lift other people up, as opposed to verse 3, thinking more highly of yourself. You are better than anybody else, we can laugh about that, better than everybody else at honoring everybody else. And we're preferring other people to ourselves. It talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. We're preferring other people's ideas, preferring other people's time, preferring other people's interests, so much so that we're going to keep giving, and we might take a loss in that. I've been giving a whole bunch this week, and I didn't get as much back. Well, don't tally it up, and you'll feel okay. That's the way our behavior is going to be. There are seasons of giving and seasons of taking, or receiving. Let's make it not taking. There are different seasons that we're going to go through, and if we're tallying it up, we're going to get ourselves sick. But we need to recognize that we are doing these things over and over. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:7 is an example of suffering a loss in that, and a pretty extreme and ugly example. It might not always be that way. And then we got to think about brotherly affection. Brotherly affection, or this brotherly love, is an important idea that's it's stressed there in 2 Peter 1. I see it as love and friendship. You know, brotherly affection is, or brotherly love is the Philadelphia, the phileo, not just the agape love, but there's this brotherly love, this brotherly affection. Agape love is connected to loyalty, a love that goes beyond the relationship, but I love this person because they are, whether I know them a lot or whether they're an enemy or not. But brotherly love is stressing the fact that there is connection and that there is a togetherness. The opposite of brotherly love is a phrase that I heard a few times in my history that I just despise. The Bible says I need to love them, but I don't have to be friends with them. Now, that's just wrong. Now, you're going to naturally have some friendships with some people that are closer than others because of interests. You know, if you guys like to be dorky and nerdy about some sort of special interest, you might be closer friends with them about that than you are with other people. That's just the reality of being a human being. But trying to differentiate between love and friendship means you're not loving. You don't understand what this is about. We need to have a sincere love for each other. Look at 11 now through 15. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. You know, the Bible didn't originally have periods and sentences that were beginning and ending. I wonder if that's just a bunch of bullet points, sentence, sentence, sentence. It's strung together in my translation here, but I like to read it kind of stilted to show this is just, man, there's a lot of work ahead. There's a lot of work to do. We need to be zealous, have this zealous attitude behind us, and to be fervent in our spirits as we are doing these things. It's talking about our energy and our attitude that we're bringing to this. We need to serve the Lord, end of verse 11, period. You need to serve the Lord and you need to rejoice in hope. That's talking about the one that we're serving, the one that we're hoping in, that's who we're doing it for, and the one from whom we receive any of those things. Again, of him, through him, and unto him. That's the one for whom we do all of these things. We need to be, in the middle of middle and end of verse 12, patient in our tribulation and constant in prayer. That is the inner strength that we have to have. And at times, we won't feel like we have it. So we need to pray like Paul does at the end of 2 Corinthians. Dear God, take this thorn out of my side. Take this thorn from my flesh. Christ might not take it out, but he's going to say that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And I don't feel patient, and I don't feel constant, but we reach out to Christ, and we are helped in that, so that we will continue to go in the right direction. Verse 13, contribute, seek to show hospitality, and 14, bless. These are literal, flat-out, black-and-white instructions. We need to contribute to one another. Hospitality has more to do with the love of strangers than it does mean making a casserole. Now, you might make a casserole in the way that you serve somebody, but hospitality is closer to the word hospital than it is how to make fancy food. And we need to get it into our minds that it, oh, but I don't have a nice house, or I don't know how to make really good food. That's not what hospitality is all about. It's caring and taking care of other people and blessing the very people who are trying to curse us. We're giving them the good things, even though they're giving us the ugliness. We're rejoicing and we're weeping, not in contrast with how other people are feeling, but in conjunction with. We are sharing feelings with others. When they feel it, we feel it too. That's hard work, all of these things. Busy, busy work, and being a sister and being a brother to each other. And so what we are is we are spiritual workers. That's what we are. That's our definition. Not our job, not our hobby, not that weird interest that we have and somebody else is a friend of us with. That's not what we are. We're spiritual workers. We need to reframe ourselves to think that way. We need eyes on our spiritual family. We need hearts on our spiritual family. And then as we continue to relate with people, look at verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's about harmony, not being haughty. We need to associate with the uncool, which is my way of looking at the word, the lowly. The people that are getting overlooked. The people who don't have the connections that they need those connections. We're not being wise about ourselves. We're not having this great vision of ourselves. So then who are we thinking about, right? God and each other. That's what this chapter is all about. And when someone is handing us evil, what are we handing back? This is one of the hardest lessons for anyone to learn. And you begin learning it the moment you get a sibling or you start hanging out with someone your own age and you're this big. And you're done learning it when you're dead. It's always a struggle. It's always a struggle. If we're not returning evil for the evil that they're giving us, then what are we giving them? Well, this chapter has been saying it. It's been telling us about the good that we need to give. I love all these phrases that are brought together toward the end. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't just try to wing it. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And what does the word all mean? All the people at church or all the people? Right? Live peaceably with all. Which all? Everyone on this side of the room? I'm okay with everyone on this side of the room, but I don't know about you guys over here. Or everyone out there as well. To the contrary, if your enemy does something to you, what are you going to do with them or for them? We're trying to do what is honorable in the sight of all people. We're not different because we're Christians, because we like being different from other people, and we like thumbing our noses at them and just like, I'm different and better and I don't have to do things your way. There are some people who are attracted to the church in that sense, but they're attracted to the church and behaviors. They're not attracted to Christ. Christ stood out because he was different. He didn't try to be different. We're not being different to be ornery. We're still trying to be honorable among all people. We need to be at peace with everybody that we can. All right, that's the phrase, with everybody that we can. Having done everything in your power to be at peace with so-and-so, then you can be okay. You need to nourish your enemy. What does it mean when you're heaping burning coals on their head? Oh, I've heard that it can mean you're warming them. And so there's the warmth provided by the coals. I've heard, oh, even when you're doing good, you're annoying them. The good is annoying them. And the answer is, if you say one or the other, then you're limiting yourself. Because what God does as a blessing to all, the grace that he's given, turns people away. Not his fault. So don't heap burning coals on their head thinking, man, I hope this bothers them, and get disappointed when it warms their heart. always do the good that needs to be done. We need to make great efforts to be peacemakers. I have verse 20 at the top, but it's verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I have the book of Revelation on my mind because we're working on that in our Bible class right now, and this is the book of Revelation. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the whole letter to those seven churches is about. And it's really going back to Genesis chapter 3. Hey, Eve, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How is she going to fight off that snake? By saying, I'm only going to do what's good. And that defeats him. That defeats all of our temptations. But the reality is, it's going to happen. Evil's going to happen. But just keep doing good. You just keep doing good. Take the hit. Let it go. It's going to hurt, but you'll be fine. Be like Jesus. And he's the greatest example of all of that. I want to read Romans 12 as our closing passage. I really want to stress the power of just hearing God's words. I'll read this chapter and the lesson will be yours. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in thy own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, this is what we have to do. And then there's a few more chapters in this book. But because of the mercies of God, by all of God's grace, by the way that he has given us the opportunity to be saved, I need to do chapter 12. Not in order to be saved, not in order to earn my salvation. You know, that's what the 11 chapters are. I just need to do chapter 12 and 13 through 16 as well. If you need help with that, if you need to be saved, we have the waters of baptism ready here for you. Or if you need encouragement, if you've been stumbling, and if you want prayers to help you out with that, please why don't you make that known as we stand together now to sing.